Alrighty, welcome to session number 18. Session number 18, which is chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. I've given you pages 149 through 161, which is chapter 13. 12 pages. I got lots of work to do just to get this opened up to you. I'm gonna probably skip more today than I normally skip in a chapter, but it's just because there's just so much in there. Just off the top, does anybody know what chapter 13 is about? The Antichrist. It's about the beast out of the land and about the mark of the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the land, which marks people with a mark of the beast out of the land. So it's going to be an interesting chapter, so hopefully, you know, I'll be able to answer some questions for you and at least give you something to read and give you some thoughts about it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask you to bless us now, bless our time. Help make this clear. Lord, we really want to know what it's talking about. And make it applicable to our life and our learning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, page 149. Let's read Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." See, a man or a beast? A beast. "Rise up out of the sea, having seven horns and ten, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, we saw the dragon in the last chapter, last time, from chapter 12. The dragon, the red dragon that arose, and John saw it. And what was that dragon? What was that? What did we see that the dragon was? Satan, right. Satan, the serpent of old, yeah. So on, well, we'll stay on this right here for right now. Maybe it will help us a little bit if we visualize what was happening here. John gives us an image of himself standing on the seashore at the edge of the sea, and out of this sea rises this beast. He was close enough to count the horns, count the crowns, read blasphemy written on it. He was extremely close to this thing. You know, imagine that, you know, the water boils. And so this is kind of the image that he's projecting here. So, and that's kind of the literal interpretation that some dispensationalists go with. But the way we interpret it, and the way I believe that John wanted us to interpret it, was out of the sea this thing arose. Now, what have we learned that the sea represents? What? Nations. Good. Nations and people. John interpreted water as seas, and he interprets that for us in Revelation 17:15. Right here in this, as many waters, the waters. And it says here in Revelation 17:15, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And Isaiah does a lot with that too, with the sea thing. And Isaiah 17:12 says, "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters." And Isaiah 57:20-21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So what is the sea? Then, if we go with this type of interpretation like we've done in the rest of the book, what does the sea that the beast come out of become in apocalyptic type writing? What did the beast come out of?
The nations.
The nations, the mire, the dirt, the nastiness, the something, you know, that's what John's wanting us to see. The nations, the wicked nations. The beast comes from the nations that are wicked. So if we go with that interpretation, it flows along with everything else that we've seen. Come down on page 149 to the right column, and right column all the way to the bottom, the paragraph right before Revelation 17:9. It says there, if from a nation, then from what nation did this beast come? We are told it is found. We are told it is found in the seven heads of the beast. John clearly defines these heads in chapter 17. And let's read 17:9 here. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. So you got to think a little bit when you're doing the revelation, right? Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Let's keep reading, and Matthew Henry's quote here. The beast was seven heads, seven mountains, the seven hills on which Rome stands, the seven kings, seven sorts of government. Five were gone by when this prophecy was written. One was then in beginning, and the other was yet to come. So Rome is the location that the beast would come out of. Rome was the city that was on seven hills. It's always known as the city with seven hills. Let's read, even dispensationalists agree with this, but let's just stop here. I wasn't going to, but let's read what Wall says right under that quote. Come down to where Wall says, Rome was well known as the city built on seven hills. Thus, most would recognize the seven-headed beast the woman rides as Rome. So Rome is the location from which the beast came. And he came out of the sea, out of the nations, out of the multitudes, and of course it would be the Roman Empire because Rome ruled the world at this time of John. So the beast comes out of that Roman Empire. This beast then becomes actually the Roman Empire. And the specific nation, of course, is Italy, and the specific city is Rome. Now, if we look at Daniel's prophecy, now we've already done, you know, some of Daniel's stuff. We've done Daniel's 70 weeks and those things, but we haven't talked too much about a vision that Daniel had. I think we've maybe related to it or mentioned it, but I don't know that we've ever really discussed it in any kind of depth. But the Roman Empire ruled from 63 BC to 410 AD. And it is this beast of the sea. So what I want to do is talk just a moment about that, because I think it'll help you in saying that this is the time in which this beast would have come. What happened in Daniel chapter 2, and if you got your Bibles, then I'd like you to go ahead and turn there just so you see where I'm talking from. I'm going to tell you a part of it, and then we'll read what I want to read from that chapter. But in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And the dream was a terrible dream. It was a horrific dream to him. And so he wanted it interpreted. And so he calls all the seers and all the prophets and those people to come and tell him what the dream meant. The problem was that he wouldn't tell them the dream. He wanted them to tell him the dream and what the dream meant, because he knew that if they could tell him the dream, then he could believe what they said the dream meant. So they came and they said, well, we'll tell you, just tell us what the dream is. And he says, no, it's not going to work that way. You tell me what the dream was. And they couldn't. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, let's just kill them all. Because if they can't do it, then they're not real. So let's just kill them all. So he had it set up so they were all going to get killed. Well, Daniel wasn't included in that initial deal. And so he finds out about what's going to happen. So he sets his face before the Lord. The Lord reveals the dream to him. So then he goes and hooks up and does some string pulling and finally gets to Nebuchadnezzar. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he can tell him what the dream is and what the dream means. And so here's what he says. First of all, in the first part of there, it tells what Daniel said the dream was. He says, you saw a huge image and the head, pardon? Where I'm not reading. I'll start reading here in verse 36, so you can back up from there and kind of see where I'm talking about. But he says, you saw a huge image, and the head of this image was gold. And then its Its chest and its arms were silver, and its belly was bronze, and its legs were iron, and its feet were made of iron and clay. He says, that's the dream you saw. He says, now let me tell you. He says, and then you saw a stone that was cut out without hands, and that stone came and crushed, hit the feet of that image. It crumbled down, it fell down, then the stone crushed the image to pieces, and it blew away by a great wind that came along. He says, that's the dream you saw. He says, now let me tell you what the dream meant. So he was still alive, so obviously he knew he was on track. So he began telling Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. And he says, now here it is, and let's read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, verse 36. Here we go. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you domain and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Now, that was the Chaldean Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And it existed from 625 B.C. to 536 B.C. And then he says, after you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. That would be the silver. And then next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Now, the second kingdom was the Medo-Persia kingdom that existed from 536 to 330 B.C. And then the third kingdom was the Grecian kingdom that existed from 330 to 166 B.C. Now, this is historically recorded. These are historical records exactly as Daniel said. Then he says this, finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. In other words, when it begins, it's going to be strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of the iron in it, yet as you saw, iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And that was the Roman Empire. That would have been the fourth empire from the Chaldean Empire, from Nebuchadnezzar's time. That was the Roman Empire, and it existed until 410 A.D. And it began very strong. It began with this power. It could just crush and destroy. But eventually it segmented into actually 10 separate little nations. Some of them were very strong. Some of them were very weak. 10 toes, you know. 10 little nations. And then this next verse is really what I really want us to get, because it's extremely interesting and necessary to grasp if you're wanting to look at eschatology or the book of Revelation and those kinds of things. Daniel 2:44 says this. In the time of those kings, what kings? Those kings. Which ones? No, not all of them, those kings. Let's go back. Okay, here's the verse. Romans, there you go. The time of the Romans, the time of those kings, those 10 kings, in the time of those of that time, the time of those kings where Rome rules, the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will last, but then it'll have a 7.5-year great tribulation and give time to the Antichrist, and then Jesus will come back again. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. It says, the kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure how long? forever. Forever. So what he saw was a stone. Who is the stone? Made without hands. Jesus Christ, fathered by the Holy Spirit. He saw the stone come and crush this thing, and it would never allow another kingdom to rule the world. There would never be again another world power. The Roman Empire would be the last world power. This kingdom rules now for on and on and on. Now, let me just ask you, just to make sure that we got it. Have there been times in history since the Roman Empire where nations attempted to rule the world? What happened to them?
Crushed.
It became powder. Every single one of them for 2,000 years, everything that tried to come in and rule this world was crushed. And there will never be another kingdom, another world empire. Not for 3.5 years or 7.5 years or one day. Our king is the king. And he's just not going to let anybody rule. So I wanted us to see this because I think it makes a whole lot of, it helps us a lot just to get the idea of what we're seeing here. So let's go back to the notes on 151. And look at the right column with me, left column, excuse me, on the top of the page. And let's read that, that first paragraph where it says, The beast also had 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Again, chapter 17 gives us the understanding to the verse. 17:12 says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Rome actually had 10 provinces, each having its own king. These were Achaia, Asia, Syria, Egypt, Africa, Spain, Gaul, Britain, and Germany. Each province was then divided into smaller kingdoms and appointed a king. For example, one of the kings appointed for Judea was Herod." Of course, Rome was in there too. I've got you 9 listed here, but included into there Rome. So those were the ten kingdoms. So go to page 152. You can read and fill in the blanks and maybe answer some of the questions that you may or may not have. But anyway, we just need to travel kind of quickly through this today. I want to read again on 152, left column, come down, 1, 2, 3, 4th paragraph where it starts with the sea and waters. Sea and water are the nations. We've seen this. The beast rose out of the nations. The beast is not a man. It is a beast. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. This is the city of Rome, Italy, that was the capital of the Roman Empire. Daniel's prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 and 7. I'll mention Daniel 7 in just a minute, but in Daniel chapter 7, he sees a lion, a leopard, and a bear, and then a 4th kingdom, which is strong as iron. It's just a duplication of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. It's the same 4 kingdoms and the same thing, you know, the little horn and all these things, but it's the same kind of a prophecy. Shows the beast as the empire that would rule when Jesus Christ came. History proves this accurate. The heads also represent 7 kings, Revelation 17:10, beginning with Julius Caesar and counting to the head that John says is. In other words, what John says, there are 7 kings and 5 have come, 1 is, and 1 will rule for a short time. The one that is, that he's talking about, was Nero. Nero was ruling when John wrote this book. So, let me, I don't want to get too much going out here so you can't follow me where I'm trying to go. Nero was the emperor who declared war upon the Philistia in AD 66. The beast had 10 horns. Horns speak of dominance. The horn is the animal's defense and attack weapon. Historically proven, Rome had 10 provinces. Each with a king that dominated and defended that province. We know this is in line with the meaning of the text. For upon his horns were 10 crowns. Upon the heads of the beast was the name of blasphemy. The Roman emperors declared themselves as gods and blasphemed the Lord God. They demanded worship. They mocked the God of Israel and the God of the Christians. Though this beast is taught as a man, Antichrist, It is an empire, as Daniel showed in Daniel 2:7. Now let's read Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. All that's just chapter 1. Verse 1. All that's just to cover a little bit of verse 1. Revelation 13:2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Daniel 7, and I'm not going to turn you there, but Daniel 7 talks of a leopard, a bear, a lion, and a beast, which is the dragon. The same thing that John's here talking about. And it's just a redo of what we've already seen in Daniel chapter 2 of the empires. And of course the last one, the beast, is this same Roman Empire. It flows through history. It just comes right down the pipe. And it's just the same thing. Rome was powered by Satan. Look at page 152 with me. And let's read on 152, right column. Come down to where John informs us. John informs us the dragon gave the beast his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon of chapter 12, the serpent, the devil, and Satan, gave this empire, the beast, power. The word for power is dunamis and means force and miraculous power. The dragon also gave the beast its seat and would be the position of the dragon to rule. Also, the beast was given great authority. Authority, exousia, means privileged force, capacity. The dragon became embodied by the beast or Roman Empire. The empire was nothing more than an outworking of the dragon, the serpent, devil, and Satan. If a person wanted to see the devil personified, then study the Roman Empire and the Caesars. The Roman Empire was a picture of the kingdom of darkness. Does that make sense to you? Does that seem like that fits? Because it's the time of the Roman Empire when that fourth beast came and the kingdom of God was established. And what John is talking here is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And what he's showing us here is that this beast comes out of the sea. And as he moves through this thing, he's going to try to mark you. He's going to try to control you. And what he's going to come to the conclusion of is the only thing that is individual salvation is Jesus Christ. Any questions so far? Or is it pretty clear? Is that all right? Good. Okay. Page 153. Let's do verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." This deadly wound was given to one of its heads, one of the heads of the beast, not to the beast itself. One of the heads. And this is important thought because John refers to this wound three times in the book of Revelation. 13:3, 13:12, and 13:14. So it's an important thought. So we just don't want to skip over it. We want to spend just a little bit of time on it and see if we could get some insight. Now, there's all sorts of interpretations to the verse, as you would imagine. But we know one of those heads was in power at that very moment that John wrote the Revelation. Let me see what I want to do. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 10 says this. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." Now, interestingly, if you go back, and we're going to do this before we stop today, but if you go all the way back to Julius Caesar, which is the very first Roman emperor, and you count them down to this one, that one is, you come to Nero. He's the guy. One is, and the other is not yet come. I think the last one's name was Calba, and he ruled for 7 months, a short time. So it's just right down the line. So anyway, I just wanted you to kind of see that. So one of these heads, one of these kings, were in power when John wrote the Revelation. Page 153, right column, top. Let's read here a little bit more. Starting with that first paragraph up there. The first head was Gaius Julius. This is Julius Caesar. Julius was the very first dictator of Rome to attempt to become the absolute king of the Roman Empire. How many of you remember that in school, what happened to him? Remember the story? This is why they killed him, because he tried to become the absolute ruler. Attempt to become the absolute king of the Roman Empire. Many of the Roman Senate opposed the idea of an absolute king and assassinated Julius Caesar. Let me read this quote. Fearing that he would become an absolute king, many whom he had earlier pardoned conspired to murder him. The conspirators, led by Marcus Junius Brutus and Gaius Cassius, stabbed him at a meeting of the Senate in Pompey's theater on March 15, the Ides of March, in 44 B.C. Now this head, Julius, itself suffered a wound to death. However, the dream Gaius Julius left of an absolute king of the most terrible kingdom to ever exist did not suffer death. Now, Rome didn't die. His son, Octavian, rose to be Caesar Augustus. Statues of the Caesars were throughout the empire. There were none more imaged than Gaius Julius. Though dead, he lived. Coins with his portrayal became popular, and a temple was erected to him. The head was wounded unto death, but the beast did not die. His deadly wound was healed. Emperor images were throughout the kingdom. Caesar worship was demanded or die, and all the world, the Gii, soil, the region, wandered after the beast. Even the land of Philistia offered sacrifices for Caesar. You did know that. We've talked about that, haven't we? Where they once a day would offer a sacrifice for Caesar. Even Israel wandered after the beast. Out of Judah's own mouth was said, "We have no king but Caesar." Remember that when they were crucifying Jesus? That was the only part. Wasn't that the only part that Mel Gibson wouldn't put on? They had that. I think they were saying it in the background, but you couldn't really understand it. And I think he took the wording off. You know, he had to read it, and I think that he took that off because they felt like that was the anti-Semitic part. So they took that off. But they were crucifying Jesus, and of course Pontius Pilate says, "Here's your king," and they responded, "We have no king but Caesar." Out of their own mouths, you know. That's what they were saying. Because of Julius, the remainder of the emperors became emperors. It was because of him that the rest of them became who they became. Now, there's all sorts of weird interpretations to this head. And he died, and he yet lived. And as I was studying the book of Revelation, you know, those years and years back, and I was reading all of these commentaries and all these books, trying to filter through it and get everyone's thoughts and ideas, I ran upon this guy named Dr. Gary G. Cohen, and he was a hoot. I mean, this guy cracked me up with nearly every kind of interpretation. He came up with some of the most weird stuff you've ever heard, and he doesn't fail us here. So I thought we would just read this one, okay? At the very bottom of the right column, I begin a quote, and this is what I want you to read with me. Here's what he says. "This seems to be the Antichrist counterfeit of the resurrection of Christ. How will it occur? No one knows. Perhaps it will be accomplished by modern freezing techniques. Antichrist may be stabbed, pronounced dead, frozen, operated upon, frozen, given an electric shock, and then be alive again, resurrected." Vernon McGee, and I like Vernon McGee. I used to remember when I was working at night, I would go out in my truck and I would just sit there and listen to him do some teaching of the Bible. But anyway, he was very dispensational, though. But as a regular, just normal scriptural person, he was very basic. But when he got into the Revelation, he was a little strange. But anyway, he says that he realizes that it's the Roman Empire. But what he says, though it's been crushed, it's going to be like Humpty Dumpty and put back together again. And I want to read that one to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just come down on that one to where it says Rome is like Humpty Dumpty. You see that one? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. But Antichrist can, and will put Humpty Dumpty together again, and it will be a marvelous thing. And see, I have problems with this stuff. You know, any nation or any man becoming the world power again ever bothers me. Because I know what the Bible says. Oh, yeah. It's going to be awesome, I think, is what he's trying to say. It's going to be awesome, yeah. But see, if Jesus truly is King of Kings, and if he truly did begin his reign during the Roman Empire, and if I look at history and I see that every kingdom that's ever tried to come has been crushed like powder and blown away, just like Daniel's prophecy said, to say that there's going to be an Antichrist, and they're going to resurrect this Roman Empire, and this Roman Empire is going to rule the world. And all this has got to happen, you realize, in 7 years, you know. I mean, it just doesn't fly with me. You know, I just have big problems here. You know, many rulers have come. Many rulers have tried. They've tried, you know, Hitler, Stalin, all these guys, they've tried to rule. But not one made it past being powder. Every one of them were crushed. Every single one. So let's go to page 156. I gotta cover some ground here. Not doing too badly at all. Okay, before I do, let me make sure. Okay. Any questions on that? Any question that you kind of got it? I mean, you can read as well as I. And I've got it all down there and much more than probably you'll need, but I think it'll become clearer to you with once you've gotten headed on it. And I get into the horns and I get into the crowns and the blasphemy and all the things. And of course, Rome fulfills every single one of those questions. Okay. Well, let's get another beast. Let's get the one that we need to look at too. Not doing it quite justice, but we'll get there, I think. 156, right column, come down to Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Where did this beast come from? From where did this beast come? Earth. Where did the other one come from? Sea. Now, what would you suspect that Greek word for earth is? Ye. What would that tell us? So, very likely then, if we follow suit, that this beast really doesn't come out of dirt, you know, so much as a region, right? The Ye, the region of Judea, the region of Israel. So that's where this beast, and he looks like a lamb. But he spake as the dragon. So the prior beast came out of the sea, and he speaks of the nations, and specifically the Roman Empire. But this beast came out of the earth. And again, that's the Greek word ge, or I think you're supposed to say it as gay, but it's spelled G-E. Page 157, let's read the first paragraph on that page. The first beast came from the sea and would exercise its authority over the nations. This beast will exercise its authority over a region. And that region was Jerusalem. So this beast was the influencer or the ruler of Judaism. Now, you have to remember, they rejected the Lord. They killed our Lord. Judea sacrificed, the religious system sacrificed for Caesar and encouraged the killing of Christians right along with Rome. Judaism desired that Christians be destroyed, just like Rome wanted them destroyed. Beast of the land had two horns, like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So what we see is a religion with the heart of a serpent. We see a religious system, and Jesus said, you're a serpent. Your ancestors, your fathers are serpents. Generation of serpents. Your daddy is the devil. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing thing. It's a false lamb. It's a false system. So the two beasts were in agreement. The first beast was of the sea, and the beast of the earth, the gee, agreed that Christianity should stop. Religion and the devil agreed. Read with me, I'll tell you what, let me get on through here. Go to page 158. Doing pretty good. Right column, let's read verse 16. And he, this is the beast of the land, beast of the land, the lamb with two horns. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. How many is that? That's pretty much everyone. To receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, how many has heard about this mark? Everybody? I've heard of being everything from credit cards to a microchip, you know? It's everything. I've told you before that when the ATM machines first came out, Judy said, that's the mark of the beast. It's everything, anything, you know. You go into a skating ring and they stamp you, that's the mark of the beast. You know, I mean, it's crazy. Yeah. But how many believe that the dumbest person in the whole world, if you knew you were going to spend an eternity in hell, would not let anybody mark your hand or mark you across the head? I mean you got to be the dumbest person. Just not going to do that. So, right. I mean, you know, maybe, well, yeah, okay, we'll just see. John was talking about a way of thinking head and action, the way you act in life, what you do, your hand, what you do, the way you do things. See, without the ministry of the Lord God and Jesus in our lives, we do things the way the world does it. The only thing that changes people is the Spirit of God. There's a term it's called schema. It's the way we process information. If you're raised in the ghettos, you have a ghetto mentality. That's all you know. You're raised there, you think like the ghetto. If you're raised in a wealthy family, then you have a different kind of mentality. And you're trained by your environment to the schema, to the way you process information. A person that's raised in the ghetto has a way of processing information, and a person that's not raised has a different way of processing information. And it simply means every individual has a process, the way we take information, process that information, and then what we do with that information that we've processed. So it's a mark in your head and a mark in your hand. Whether you want it or not, you got one. You're trained to think the way you're trained to think. And you're raised in a way that causes you to think. And you've really got to work at thinking differently. It's not an easy thing to do a paradigm. And that's another term that I use in this trying to explain what my thoughts here. It's a paradigm. It means a shift. You can shift your thinking. It speaks of thinking shifts. When we become Christ followers, our thinking should shift. Am I right? Why? Because we've received another mark. We've received the mark of the Lord. Our thinking process changes. The way we process information changes. And what we do with our lives, our hand changes. So as we're looking at this, you know, John's really not talking about getting, you know, a 666 on your forehead or a mark on your hand. He's talking about the way we do life. Let me read on page 158, the very last, beginning at the very last paragraph on that page. We are instructed in Romans 12, 1 through 2, to present ourselves as living sacrifices. This is so we will not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, there's a paradigm shift. There's a schema change. By experiencing this, we enter the apex of schema and paradigm. We have minds that know the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12, well, let me quote it to you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. That, here's why you present ourselves, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and pleasing will of God. So what we do in, as Christians, is we become born again. We have a new way of thinking. We have a new lifestyle. We become new creatures, 1 Corinthians tells us. We begin to have the mind of Christ. We have renewed minds. So without, though, Jesus in our life, we have a schema, a way of thinking like the world. With Christ, we begin thinking like Jesus. Have the mark of the Lord in our lives. Look on there with me at Jeremiah 13, 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. People cannot do good that are accustomed to doing evil any more than a person can permanently change their skin color or a leopard can change its spots. That is, a person cannot do good when accustomed to doing evil unless the Lord works a work of renewing the mind. Does that make sense to you? See, we make a legitimate attempt. Once we come to Christ, we read His Word. His Word is typed as water, the washing of the water by the Word. And what that does is wash our mind. It brainwashes us. It really should. And people tell me sometimes, Dale, but you brainwash people. Well, hallelujah. People say that. You know, that's what I want to do. I want to do it in a good way. You know, I don't just think in the way I think, but I do want the Word of God to wash our minds. You know, there's a thinking, a head process, a mark in our head. All of us have it. Mark in our hands. All of us have it. But when we come to Jesus Christ, then we receive His mark. And if we don't, if we receive His mark, then we can't have the other mark. We're new creations. There's only two marks, right? We each have one. It's about that simple. This isn't complicated, right? And I get into you here on this 159. I take you back to the Old Covenant and show you how the priest hung the thing on their head, you know, holy unto the Lord, and did all this stuff, and holiness to the Lord, and, you know, and they hung that on their foreheads, and it's the beginning of a type of the mark of the Lord. And then I tell you here about Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel, if you remember, we did the writer's inkhorn. We've already looked at that, where Ezekiel showed the guy, the Lord going through marking all those that sigh and cry for the abominations in the land. So there's a mark of the Lord, and we all have a mark. And it's not whether we receive a mark of the beast or not. We already have that. We're kind of born with that. But when we come into Jesus, we get another mark. It's the mark of the Lord. And really, there's no gray area. You're not half marked, you know. There's no straddling the fence here. There's no gray area. It's you got one mark or you got the other mark. The beast causeth all. How many? All, both small, great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Every person has a mark. Every person. Drop down to Revelation 13, 18 with me, or over, wherever that you were focusing. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Notice, please notice how that's written. It's not the number put on a man. What is it? It's the number of a man. It's the number of a man. And his number is 666. From the time, you know, we come in church, and I'm writing about this here, you know, we all hear about this mark of the beast, the 666. You know, even unbelievers know about 666. Hollywood knows about 666. Everybody knows about 666, and it's the number of Antichrist. That's what we're told. It's the number of Antichrist. In my lifetime, Antichrist has been many people. Been the Pope, Henry Kissinger, Nikita Khrushchev, Mikhail Gorbachev, Ronald Reagan. And I'm sure there's more. I've even heard that it's George W. Bush. You know, I mean, it's just amazing who people come up with as being this Antichrist guy. It's been Joseph Stalin. It's been Adolf Hitler. You know, it never has been. Now, the truth is, it was someone at one time, but this someone was living in John's day. One is. And so when we read that, five have been, one is, and one shall come. So when we read that and we configure that one is deal, then we kind of know who it was. So who is it? You already know, but let's see if we can work through this. Page 160. Who is it? Bill Clinton. Hillary Clinton. Oh, my goodness. You guys. 160, left column, first paragraph, where I begin the first paragraph. The beast had seven heads on which one is, of which one is. Revelation 17:10, here it is. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. And the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Simply to find the person John wants to show us, we find who the seventh head of the Roman Empire was. It was none other than Nero. Well, actually, it's the sixth one. I think I wrote that wrong. It was none other than Nero. The list in order was Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claude, and then Nero, number six. Following Nero was Galba. Come down to where I... the next paragraph is from a book called The Days of Vengeance, and if you really want a really good book, helps you with this. He's preterist, and I hope you remember what that means. It just means that everything's past. He takes everything and sees it from a historic position. I don't do that. But the book is excellent on this particular thought and a lot of other thoughts. But anyway, David Chilton's book on the Days of Vengeance, if you possibly can get it, it's about that thick. It's a big old book. But he really does a great job with this thing. He really did a great job with this thing. And what he did is he got into this 666 thing, and he did all kinds of things with it. He did triangles, and I mean it was overwhelming the time and effort that he spent researching this thing, just trying to show that it's not futuristic, but it all points, no matter which way you go, it always comes back to Nero. Well, William Barclay, who is a well-known writer and author in in today's society, wrote some things too that I had gotten, and his writing called The Revelation of John, Volume 2, he gets into this, and his conclusion is the same thing, that it's Nero. Now, I want to use his explanation for the counting right here and show you how he comes up with it. So let's read that quote. Now, let me start with something. Let me throw something out there. Roman numerals. Are they numbers or letters? Letters. And I'm going to read this to you in just a second, but in ancient world, they didn't have like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They had numbers are letters that also sufficed as numbers. And so this is what he's about to tell us. So let's read this. It must be remembered that the ancient peoples had no figures, and the letters of the alphabet did duty for numbers as well. This is as if in English we used A for 1, B for 2, C for 3, D for 4, and so on. Every word, therefore, and in particular every proper name, can also be numbered, be a number. If we take Nero in Latin and give it its numerical equivalent, we get N-E-R-O-N. Now, that's the Latin spelling with an N on. We say Nero. It's Nero. N-E-R-O-N. And the total of that, if you add them up with those letters, is 666. Coincidence? I don't think so. And if you go back into what Chilton did all this stuff, and it always came back to Nero. So Barclay sees this, but yet he continues on thinking, well, it was Nero, but Nero is going to be resurrected. You know, he was that head that was killed, and he's going to be frozen, I guess, like that guy said. But that always comes out, you know, and he's the one that is. And he was the one that was ruling. And I want to tell you about Nero, because Nero was really a beast. So I've got some quotes here for you on the right column on that page, but I kind of surmise it in my writings and things that I read about Nero. So come down under the quote where I begin again with Nero is remembered in history. Nero is remembered in history as one of the vilest of all emperors. He murdered his own family members. He kicked his wife to death after poisoning her. He was a homosexual who would dress in animal skins and sexually assault men and women. It was under his reign that Christians first became martyrs, because Nero enjoyed watching people die horrible deaths. He instigated the original Roman candle using Christians tied to poles, doused with oil, and set on fire. He fed Christians to starved animals and watched people be devoured. Throughout history, the leader of a nation set both the mentality of the nation and the display the mentality of that nation. Does that make sense? Throughout history, the leader of any nation set both the mentality of the nation and displayed the mentality of that nation. Nero definitely did this. The great Roman Empire began its downward plunge after Nero. The nation followed the degeneration of its deviated leaders. As historically writing will tell of the debauchery of Nero. He was a terrible person. Now, you know, I encourage you to get Chilton's book and to also get Barclay's book. And I think that if you will, that you'll get settled there with that. I'm settled with it. I am positive simply because of this verse right here. One is. And I know that that's who was ruling at the time that Rome fell. I mean, that Jerusalem fell and that the temple came down. So, who then, as we looked at tonight, we're right on time, who is the beast of the sea? Who is the beast? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. We're in 13. Revelation chapter 12, the great red dragon. Who is that? Great red dragon. Satan. Right. All right. And he gave his power to the beast of the land. Who's the beast of the land? The beast of the sea. I got you all confused, haven't I? Okay. Pardon? Roman Empire. Was that pretty satanic, that Roman Empire? Yeah. Okay. And then it gave power to the beast of the land, the lamb with two horns, with the devil's heart, you know, kind of thing. The dragon's heart, serpent's heart. Who was that? Who was this? Judaism. Good. And if we look at 666, not from a dispensational view that you're going to get this, but it was the mark of a man, not a mark put on men, but the mark of a person. And we look at it from this particular perspective. Who does that become? Nero. Got it? Very good. Piece of cake, right? Nothing to it. Any questions real fast? And together we can change the world. Yes, together.